Well, so those of you who are watching online may not realize this is our very first, we call this our soft opening, because we actually have people in the pews, some of the best people I've ever seen on a Sunday morning right here. So thank you for working with us, putting up with all of our COVID-19 precautions. It means a lot to us. Thank you for doing it with a good spirit. And we want to take care of God's people. So thank you. We're in this series called Timeless. Actually, this is the last Sunday for Timeless 2.0. Life lessons from Old Testament stories. And the reason it's called Timeless is because those lessons from way back when are still relevant today. As Julie mentioned earlier in the service, Queen Esther was a person who needed guidance and courage and help from the Lord. So her life is only relevant if you know somebody that needs guidance from God. Anybody? Or whoever faced anything bigger than yourself. Maybe overwhelming odds, maybe an invincible foe. Even in moments like that, God can be with us, and he will help us. So I'd like to walk us through the story and then think about the lessons that God has for people like us in moments like these. We meet a young woman named Hadassah, that's her birth name, in a strange place for a young Jewish girl. She's in Persia. Her people, the Jews, have been defeated in battle and taken captive by the mighty army of King Xerxes. She lives among these people as exiles in a foreign land. Like many displaced immigrants in the world, these people survive on the margins of society. Frankly, they feel forgotten by God, and they are far from home, very far. Now, the king of Persia, this guy Xerxes, also known as Artaxerxes and occasionally Ahasuerus, it's all the same guy, he is a shallow playboy who has never been to a party he didn't like. Almost immediately in the story of Esther, he displays his party boy childishness and moral bankruptcy by throwing a decadent bacchanal, an over-the-top, booze-filled binge designed to impress all of his friends with his rich and famous lifestyle. After showing off to them all of his valuable possessions, he gets an idea. I'm going to show off my most beautiful possession, my wife's body. So he sends for Queen Vashti to come and dance some kind of lewd routine in front of his friends, and she refuses, and she creates a national crisis. Apparently, in those days, for a wife to disagree with her husband in public was actually a federal offense. Now, this was an embarrassing experience for the king, and it led to a council of all of his male advisors who unanimously agreed they should banish the queen and forever set the precedent that no wife should ever disagree with her husband. I don't think it worked. At least not in my house. But they tried. So the newly single king launched a year-long search for a new queen with only one criterion. She had to be a knockout. Sure enough, spectacularly beautiful young Hadassah is chosen from among 127 bachelorettes to be the new queen, and she's given a new name, Esther. Next, we meet her older, wiser guardian and Jewish cousin, Mordecai. Now, this guy's amazing. He's practically raised this young woman, pouring into her life wisdom and courage and faith. And now, as she rises to a place of prominence and influence, he advises her wisely, don't reveal your Jewishness. Not yet. It's not time. Soon we meet Mordecai's mortal enemy, the wicked and hateful Haman, who happens to be the king's right-hand man, but he's a monster of a man, slick and smooth on the outside, seething with hatred and jealousy inside. Haman hates Mordecai for one reason. Mordecai is the only guy among all the officials who doesn't bow and scrape whenever Haman comes by. So Haman soon learns that Mordecai is a Jew, and he cooks up a plan to take care of his nemesis and to annihilate all the Jewish people in Persia. He goes to the king, his buddy, plays him like a drum. Starts with flattery, follows by bribery, adds a little bigotry. You know, king, these Jews aren't like the rest of us. They dress oddly. They keep to themselves. They give me the creeps. How often have we heard things like that said? Without giving it much thought, something that comes back to bite this guy, the king relents. He gives Haman his signet ring, the ultimate symbol of royal authority, and authorizes his henchmen to write an unchangeable royal decree, the law of the Medes and the Persians. And he calls on every good citizen of the land to cooperate in annihilating the Jews, every last man, woman, and child. Mordecai hears of Haman's treachery and deliberately creates a public scene, running to the king's gate, wailing loudly, hoping to gain the attention of Queen Esther, which he does. Messages are exchanged back and forth. What's going on? Mordecai summarizes Haman's genocidal plot and pleads with the young king, queen. He pleads with her to enter the king's inner court and plead for mercy. But there's a problem, a very big problem. Actually, there's more than one problem. First of all, the playboy king has lost interest in the queen. He hasn't asked for her in over a month. Apparently, he's found a new plaything. And second, and even more serious, is the problem of the palace protocol surrounding somewhat uninvited or unexpected, interrupting the king in his court. If anyone, even the queen, interrupts him in his private business, unless he's feeling particularly magnanimous and extends the royal scepter as a sign of welcome, that visitor is killed, often on the spot. Esther chapter 4 puts it this way. When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer. Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. Isn't that great? I mean, what faith? But you, your father's family, all of us will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. Wow. Talk about timeless, right? Lessons for all of us, for each of us. There are those moments when we are called to step out and risk everything in faith. Mordecai doesn't hold back. He gives it straight to his young mentee. Esther, my dear, you're most likely not just the queen for the thrill of sitting on the throne. You're probably not in the royal palace just so you can accumulate an exquisite wardrobe, precious gems, and exotic fragrances. No, Hadassah, God put you there for this moment. You know, I think all of us face critical moments when God calls out the best in us. I mean, we're in a moment right now, aren't we? This whole COVID-19 thing and figuring out how to reopen I mean, people are in an uproar about classrooms and boardrooms and churches and schools. How do we live out our faith in a moment like this? Just add one more angry voice to the tension around us? Or do we become a Christ-like presence, speaking grace and truth, love and patience into an awkward season? By the grace of God, with courage in our souls, with His direction in our hearts and minds, we can be part of the solution and not part of the problem. Then there's this nationwide moment we're in, this tense conversation about black lives and brown folks. Do they matter? Matter to God? Matter to us? You know, it may not be our fault that this conversation is here, but this is our time. That's what Mordecai says to Esther. You didn't create this crisis, Haman did. In one sense, you could say it's not your problem, but it is your opportunity. I love that. You might be facing a major moment of challenge at work, some kind of defining moment in your family. Your spouse may need your support now more than ever. Your kids may need loving leadership from dad and mom. And who knows, but what you have come to this time and this place for such a time as this. You know, it happens, doesn't it? Now, I'm no Queen Esther, but I know a little bit about that. When you face something that's not your fault, but it is your time. Like when the Lord led me to come here to Pierce. Back in January, I had no idea COVID-19 was coming, did you? Well, if you did, you should have warned me. By God's grace, we find ourselves in challenging times, and we follow Him as best we can. We seek His wisdom. We step out in faith. So we put our services online quickly, and we add some midweek prayer times and worship moments. Our worship team has been incredible. God has honored the work of our hands. We took a week and called every family in the church just to make sure everyone was okay. And God's been with us. And we are okay. Pierce Church is alive and well by the power of the Spirit of God. Soon we will welcome a new lead pastor. Pastor Todd will arrive, and it will be his moment, you know. His God-given divine opportunity to make a difference here in this place. And it will be our opportunity, Pierce Nation, to support, encourage, and serve along with him. Whatever challenging situations come our way, if we know and love Jesus Christ, then by God's grace, we are called to be part of the solution. Whether it's to the tensions in our community, or the conflict at our homes, or the busyness of our workplace, or the challenges in our church, God calls us to step up and step out. So back to our story. Young Queen Esther receives Mordecai's challenge and sends back an incredible message. Go gather all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my attendants will fast as you do. And then I will go to the king and risk my life and plead for mercy. And if I perish, I perish. Interesting that Esther fasts for 3 days. 9 meals. And she asked Mordecai and all the Jewish people to fast with her. When was the last time you fasted? Apparently, according to Scripture, fasting has a particular purpose. It builds up our faith. It gives us opportunity to draw closer to God and rely on Him. When I deliberately go without food with a spiritual goal in mind, I am reminded I'm not self-sufficient. I'm God-reliant. So apparently, we don't know exactly how, but during those 3 days of fasting and prayer, God said some wise and powerful things to Queen Esther. And he did a deep and transforming work in her heart. Because what happens next shows a changed person. On the third day, she returns from fasting and prayer, determined to go to the king. Have you ever noticed that God unleashes his power on the third day? On the third day, a patriarch goes up to a mountain to receive the law of God written on stone. On the third day, a runaway prophet gets upchucked by a big fish onto a stony beach and goes to preach. On the third day, some faith-filled priests carry God's ark into the waters of the Jordan and they open before them. On the third day, a cupbearer to the king is called by God to rebuild the shattered walls of Jerusalem. On the third day, a blinded new convert is prayed over and scales fall from his eyes. And the history of the church is transformed. And on the third day, a beautiful harem girl who has become queen decides to face down the king of Persia. And of course, we know that best of all, on the third day, a sealed tombstone got rolled away. And a crucified carpenter came roaring back to life. On the third day, God shows up. Jesus rises. New life happens. And we are third day people. We trust in Christ. We seek his face. We obey his call. Now think about it. What were the odds of success for this young Jewish queen? She's literally under a death sentence. She's fallen out of favor with this shallow, self-centered king. She's about to break the law and risk her life and plead for mercy. But on the third day, she courageously puts on her robes, places a crown on her head, perhaps for the last time, strides resolutely from her private chambers down those long palace halls. No doubt the royal guard and household servants all stopped to watch this life and death moment. The young queen arrives at the king's private chamber uninvited, her heart pounding, palms sweating, mind reeling, and then she steps across the threshold. If I perish, I perish. Silence reigns. Someone's entered the room, uninvited. The king stands to see who it is. The fate of a young woman hangs in the balance, along with the fate of an entire nation, God's people. What is it, my queen? The king reaches out his royal scepter and she is spared. And then he says, "What is your request? What has brought you here? I will gladly give you whatever you ask, even up to half my kingdom." How cool is that? But Queen Esther is far too savvy in the ways of the ancient Persians to get ahead of herself. She knows that what the king really said was that I'm going to give you half the kingdom. What he said was, I'm in a pretty good mood and I'd like to give you something really nice. It's kind of king speak. God hasn't gotten rid of Haman yet. God hasn't rescinded the royal law of the Medes and the Persians. He hasn't miraculously changed the king's mind. No, none of that has happened, but God has changed this young woman into a person of faith and daring and courage. Up until now, Mordecai has called the shots. He told her what to do and not to do. But after this, the Bible says, then Mordecai went away and did everything as Esther had ordered. How cool is that? Before God does a great work through your life, he wants to do a great work in your life. Often he drives us to our knees. He calls out the greatness that he has placed within us. He challenges us to risk and dare and abandon our one and only lives for something that is bigger than ourselves, because of Christ. So Esther doesn't blurt out, I'd like you to revoke this unalterable law and I'd like you to kill your chief of staff, who's my mortal enemy. No, instead, she plays it just right. She invites her party-going, hedonistic husband to a feast in her private chambers the following evening and says he can bring along Haman. And as the first party ends, the magnanimous king repeats his offer. Whatever you want, my queen, what is your request? Up to half your kingdom. He's not very original, right? But listen to her request. My petition and my request is this. If the king regards me with favor, and if it pleases the king to grant my petition and fulfill my request, let the king and Haman come tomorrow to the banquet I will prepare for them. Then I will answer the king's question. Did you notice how she worded that? If you're willing to grant my request, and I haven't told you what it is, then come to the banquet tomorrow night, and just by coming, you will have already agreed to whatever I ask. Even though you don't know what I'm going to ask. Our little beauty queen is running circles around these national and international leaders by the wisdom and grace of Almighty God. Now, for the sake of time, I got to skip some really cool details of the story. Three things happen that are just amazing between Haman and Mordecai and the king. Between the first party and the second party. Finally, after the second royal banquet for the evil Haman and the clueless king, another moment arrives. The king offers again, what's your request? Even up to half the kingdom and it will be granted. Then Esther tells him, I am troubled, for I and my people have been sold to be destroyed, killed, and annihilated. Then in this moment, she reveals her Jewishness. She goes for broke. Her secret is out. She risks everything. I want to live. And I want my people to live. Enraged, the king says to the queen, who is he? Where is he? Who has dared to do this evil thing? And Esther says, a foe, an enemy, this wicked Haman. Wouldn't you want to have been in that room? You know, it's interesting that throughout Jewish history, whenever this story is told and retold, when you get to this part, the children especially, but pretty much everyone is encouraged that when the name of Haman is said out loud, everybody hisses and boos. They have noisemakers and, you know, they just revel in his evil nature. What a murderous, terrible person he is. The evil, evil Haman. Haman was terrified before the king and the queen. The king leaves the room in a rage, and Haman throws himself on the queen to beg for mercy. And at that very moment, the king returns. Will you assault the queen in my presence, in my own house? And as the word left the mouth of the king, they covered Haman's face. The scripture says that that day, the king ordered that Haman was hung on a 75-foot-tall gallows he had built for hanging Mordecai. Talk about overkill. That very day, the king gave all of Haman's estate to Queen Esther, who then passed it on to Mordecai, her mentor, who she introduced to the king. Mordecai is given Haman's former position of authority and given the royal signet ring that once was on Haman's hand. Then Esther reminds the king that there's this matter of the old edict demanding the death of all the Jews, foolishly written as unalterable. So the king gives Mordecai permission to write a new law of the Medes and the Persians, superseding the old law, protecting all the Jews and putting them in a position of influence and safety, resulting in a national holiday. Did you know God's ways are higher than ours? Did you know that there is something at work that is bigger than all of us when we follow the leadership of Almighty God? Now, the most interesting thing historically about the book of Esther is it's controversial. Many said it shouldn't even be included in our Bibles for one reason. The name of God never appears. Well, that's a pretty shallow and simplistic approach, really, because though God's name is not on the page, his powerful presence is everywhere. How else do you explain that out of all the beautiful young bachelorettes in the Persian kingdom, a Jewish girl named Hadassah was chosen queen? Why, out of all the officials, was Mordecai in a position to overhear an assassination plot against the king? And when the king couldn't sleep the night before the second banquet, he asked for that account to be read. Quite a coincidence. How is it that the powerful high official Haman, this scheming murderer and enemy of the Jews, with almost unlimited power, could be brought down so far, so fast? And how about Mordecai? A simple man of lesser degree and lesser power, the object of Haman's murderous plot, becomes second in command, only to the king, receives a ring and a place, a position, and authority. This is the hand of Almighty God, isn't it? God's fingerprints are all over this story. This is the way our God works, and this is the lesson for today. This same God who worked in this way in Esther's life and through her life does exactly this kind of thing. He takes the devious plans of the evil one to destroy his people and turns them inside out and upside down. He takes a cross, an instrument of torture and death, and by his sacrifice, turns it into an instrument of salvation and grace. How did Paul put it? Having canceled the charge of legal indebtedness which stood against us, Jesus has taken it all away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them on the cross. Praise the Lord. This is our God. A young Jewish beauty queen challenged by her mentor to be brave and inspired by the Spirit of God to obey, outfoxes the most evil despot in the Persian Empire and saves the nation of Israel. And this same God is with us now. You might be in the middle of something scary, something overwhelming, something painful. You may not be aware of God's presence. You might be in a moment where, you know, his name has not felt close. But he's at work, behind the scenes, deep inside you in ways that only God can do. He is working. And he is with us.